I start talking on meditating on heaven and death in the afterlife. This is an introduction class. There are handouts being handed out. They're on the front and the back. And so let's turn in our Bibles to begin by looking at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. If you'd like an outline, where are the outlines? Okay, the outlines are right there. So raise your hand if you'd like an outline. Now, we'll be taping these, and so they're available if you'd like them. And I'll send out my notes on things that I don't cover. Mentioning the sociologist this morning from the sermon, Christian Smith is his name. He's a sociologist from Notre Dame, and I will send that out as a link this week. So even if you don't have time to read his two books, Soul Searching and Souls in Transition, you can read the review from Christianity Today. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to meditate on heaven. Help us to learn more about what your scriptures teach us about the afterlife and about heaven, about what to expect in death. Help us, O Father, to die well in the Lord. May we be prepared for that day. May you help us to be prepared through this class. May you give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your outline, I've got started with Job 1:21. It says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, why this class? Well, it's important as we think about this class. It's important as we learn from the sermon today to be reminded about how short our time is here. Since I've been in my 40s, I've been to more funerals. You will see that the trend is that as you age, you will begin to go to more funerals of loved ones and friends. Our beloved elder and his family are going today to a funeral. Every time we're sick, we're reminded through even our sickness or our affliction that's a form of death, that sickness could lead to death. And so we want to be reminded together as a congregation about our brief time here. And again, this is part of learning to number our days to get a heart of wisdom. Number one on your outline, what is the prayerful goal of this class? I would ask you to pray about this. The number one on your outline, the prayerful goal of this class is first meditation on heaven, that you might learn to meditate on the future life, that you would realize that this life is preparatory. That's so important to understand. This is not the end. If you think this is the end, that's going to cause you to live grasping and trying to grip at everything that comes along. You'll think with a mindset of go around once, let's get all the gusto we can kind of mentality. But meditation on heaven is the goal of the class with a heightened spiritual mindedness. Meditation on heaven and a heightened spiritual mindedness. To be spiritual minded, the Bible says that where Christ is seated at God's right hand, we are seated with him, Colossians 3:1-4. Since we are seated with Christ, since we've been raised with Christ, let us fix our mind on things above. Now, first I'll say to you that the old saying that if you're too spiritually minded to be any earthly good, well, to be spiritually minded is to be a world of earthly good, you see. Because you're a person who's characterized by your union with Jesus. It's a false saying. It's a false spirituality we see when we say, that person's too spiritual for their good. That they're being fake. They're being artificial. That's why we say that. But true spirituality is a spirituality that's focused on Christ in heaven and know that their ultimate dream and goal is in heaven. So this class is not to make us regret, but it's to encourage us that each moment is our last hour. You'd be surprised, you'd be interested that in the Bible, not only is it called the last days, to refer to the time period between the first and second coming of Christ, it's also referred to as the last hour. Peter, 1 Peter 4:7, reminds us to be sober-minded and alert, for the end is at hand. So we're to live every day as if it's Advent, as if the Lord is coming, with an expectancy of the Advent, of the return of Jesus Christ, the appearing of Jesus. When you think of death, we might say, it's so pessimistic, though, Pastor. I mean, you know, it's just a downer. It's a bummer. Why are you bringing this in? But I think it's very important to meditate on your death. That's number two. I'm going to tell you that I think it's very important, but I'll ask you the question on number two. Is it important to you to think on your death? Give me some answers. Why or why not? Does anyone here think that it's not important? Okay? You don't think it's important? No. Go ahead, Mitch. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We need to be reminded that that's our destiny, ultimately, unless Jesus returns. There is an end. The younger we are, the more apt we are to think that it's a long way off. Good. Yes, Steve, why else? Why not? What else? Yep, good. Yeah, very important scripture verse to write down. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die and then face the judgment. So, thinking on death can lead us to find heaven. It's important to think on death. Thinking on death in the short time can lead us to find heaven. As Christians thinking our death, it can lead us to meditate on our heavenly journey and the end ahead of us so that we won't waste time. That's number two. You see, in our culture, Yep, that's true. Yep. Good. Yeah, we have tried to make death sanitary. That we use euphemistic terms and we allow it to sneak around us without noticing it at all. Like water closet instead of toilet, or having an affair instead of fornication against God and others. We say she passed. We say he passed away. It's important to say, no, they died. He, she died. It's important to remember that death is an intruder. Now, the second class will look more at that. What is death? Why is it an intruder? But for now, I just want to say, with regard to death, is that we dare not use euphemistic terms as our culture, or as Kathy pointed out, to sanitize death. It's a reality. It is a curse. And that's what we have to understand. It's an intruder. It's not welcome. It should not be welcome. You see it oftentimes when you're gathered around, with your unbelieving family members, and you're with the doctors, and they have to make a decision about the elderly. And they say something like, well, we should just let them die in comfort. It'll cause their suffering to cease. But when they say things like this, as unbelievers or as practicers of medicine, they just become religious, you see. They're walking by faith. No one knows who's standing there whether they really will pass in comfort, and that will bring them more relief. And so to promise them such things is to turn from medicine to religion. To go from being an unbeliever to saying, I believe in something, and I believe that death is comfort. But see, Jesus says differently. Jesus says that unbelievers will not be in a better place. That to let them die sooner is not necessarily wise, and it will not relieve their suffering, because they'll go to a far worse place, much more frightening than this world. They'll go to a place called hell where not even the common grace of God exists. And so Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. One reason why we want to remember our deaths, as Matthew Henry counseled pastors, he said, it ought to be the business of every day for the pastor to prepare for the last day, to prepare for their people for the last day, to be the business of every day for pastors to prepare, and elders to prepare, and teachers to prepare their people for the last day, and parents. It won't be long, let's just say it, before this lifeless body will be laying in the grave. It won't be long before worms, if God doesn't come back first, if Jesus doesn't come, will be taking this flesh. And even though I lay in what looks like peace, with makeup around me or whatever they could do to me to help me, and the tie they put on me, and the outfit they put on me, I'm dead. And when it goes down, no matter how beautiful my surroundings in that little box, when the box goes down, it needs a little time, and it's going to rot. As I rot, as I stink, as I stink. And so, you got to think of that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And that was a prayer that's been prayed for many, many years from a culture that was taught that they may not live through the night. A culture that was constantly reminded through the agony of childbirth, where many of the moms died and the children. You know, sometimes they had to choose between the two. That old age was 40. You know, that everything you're going to accomplish was going to be before you're 30. Enrolled at Yale at 12. You know, that was the way of that time period. I imagine talking to Jonathan Edwards about there being emerging adulthood, that there's such thing as adolescence. Imagine telling him that from 18 to 29, you know, there'll be a time in the future, John, when there's a time in the future when they're going to be teenagers and 20-somethings who think that they have all the time in the world. He'd think, better preach from sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's what he said. And so we have to be prepared. Many are not prepared for death. How many with raise of hand? And as an introductory class, I'm trying to stay focused on the notes, but I will have time for comments, but I want those, okay? But this is not as interactive as you might like, but I'll have some of that. With a raise of hands, how many of you today realize that you just can't believe that you're that old? I mean, how many just can't believe that you're that old, that you're whatever age, that time has passed? You know, when's the first time you ever thought about death? I can tell you when it was for me. I was not raised a Christian, so I was only about maybe 6, maybe 7. I was on a tire swing, and it was a glorious Georgia day. Oh, it was beautiful spring. The dogwoods were out. I was on this big tire swing and not a care in the world. And all of a sudden, I realized this would end. I often think that was God's grace long before I was a Christian. But I pictured myself from that tire swing and that fun and that beauty and that springtime in a wax museum. That was the best I could do for hell, I guess, was just being there like that in darkness. That's all I could see. But that was the first time that I ever thought about death. And I still remember it to this day. And that day was just a moment ago. And I was on that tire swing. And so many have gone and passed. And I've gotten older. And if I had died the next day, I wouldn't have been prepared. You see? We're always not as old as the next person. If we got something fouling up our minds or diseases, we're not as sick as the next person. The sick are always talking about it. They don't use their sickness oftentimes to drive them to repentance. They just say, wow, you know, old Mary's out of her mind, but I'm still okay. Everybody, even in sickness, is trying to be self-righteous. Something's wrong. We're running. No, the truth is, you might die before Mary out of her mind. She's barking. I still got a few things going on for me. I can read. The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis again. The wicked Screwtape writes to Wormwood, rejoicing in the human war. In another human war. Wormwood's apparently rejoicing because they're fighting, okay? And so Screwtape reminds him that some could die courageously and brave, and that would defeat their purposes for death, which is fear. He says, additionally, Screwtape writes, if men think on their death, they may prepare for it. How much better for us, quote, if all humans died in costly nursing homes amid doctors who lie, nurses who lie, friends who lie, as we've trained them, promising life and comfort to the dying, encouraging the belief that sickness excuses every indulgence. And even if our workers know their job, withholding all suggestions of a priest or a pastor, lest it should betray to the sick man his true condition, and how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of the best weapons we have is contented worldliness. In wartime, not every human can believe that he's going to live forever. Contented worldliness. You know, that's the scheme or the method of Satan. One of them. Very wise. 1941. Above his years in wisdom. Polls seem to indicate that some people are preparing and hoping for heaven, it seems. According to pollsters, belief in heaven is on the increase. Now, the closest, most recent I had was 1990. It says a 1990 poll indicates that 78% of Americans believe in a place called heaven. Now, that 1990 figure contrasts with 72% in 1952. You'd think it was different. But here's the reason why the data is different. 78% in 1990, 72 in 1952. Many folks who are asked then, what do you believe about heaven? You know what the common denominator for all those who are asked, and these are Christians, okay? There are people who claim to be spiritual. You know the one common denominator? Heaven has no God. Heaven is imagined to be a place like they live life now. Is that not interesting? You see, heaven's bliss, it's happiness, it's joy. Okay, that's right, yes. But heaven's a place, Jesus there, never say anything about it. God, no. They're happy. That's what heaven is. So many folks that they believe there's a heaven, they'll go there. Many who confess this don't necessarily know Jesus. And yet they think they have a good to excellent chance of getting in. They think they're deserving. Sinclair Ferguson has written, despite heaven's so-called popularity, it's probably true that people give less concentrated thought to heaven than they do to the location of the annual family vacation. Only when events rudely awaken us are we pressed into asking more serious questions. Sure, right? So heaven is not about Jesus in the eyes of many spiritually minded people who say that they believe in it. It's about getting everything they want. That's hell, according to Jesus. Getting everything they want, getting self without God. That's hell. But now, imagine that your greatest fear has been taken care of. Imagine that every day you can wake up and realize that the thing you dread the most is gone and no longer hangs over you. Your sentence to death has been removed. Imagine, if you will, you're sitting on death row only with a few moments before the hangman comes in or they take you to the electric chair. Imagine what you feel like at that moment. It's over. It's over. Death's coming. And imagine the judge then walking in saying, no, not guilty, you won't die. If we don't think about, as sinners, being those criminals on death row, if we don't think about that on a regular basis, then we won't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into our death row sentence. He came into the sentence of death that was over us. He came into the place to say, you were doomed to hell forever under the condemnation of Adam. And he came in and he said, I have the keys to death and Hades. I've been there and I'm back and it's under my heel now. I destroyed death and Hades. Your sentence has been reversed because I took death upon myself so that you might live. So there's no fear of death. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, therefore the children share in flesh and blood. Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Listen, because of Christ, your sentence has been removed. You're no longer on death row. You're free to live as children of God. Now, if that's not the best news you've ever heard, something's wrong. You haven't really considered your lot, your place of condemnation. You haven't thought about hell and the fact that every one of us deserve it. Look, we deserve it even if we had no actual sin. We deserve it just by being conceived in sin under the federal headship of Adam and doing the best work possible. We're in big trouble without the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus, all his works were perfect so that he can say, I will live for them, then I'll die for them, and I will take away the sentence of death and condemnation to hell over them. But those who don't believe, John 3:18 and 3:36, for those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on them right now. Their foot will slip at any moment. And wrath will pour all on them. Now, do you understand that if you're a believer, you don't have anything to fear? Do you understand that? Death has been taken away. Do you meditate on that enough? Yes, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow of death is not the same thing as death. Death is a curse. It's an intruder, as I'll talk about. Death is the thing that will smash you for eternity under God's wrath and cause you turmoil and suffering. It's the very presence of God in all its fury and yet the absence of God in all his grace. It's all of God at you and away from you. Do you understand that? That's hell. Forever and ever and ever. And that was the curse. The wages of sin is death. That's the death, ultimately. And that's been lifted. So that little trip to the churchyard, wherever, little trip to get dressed up, get in that box, no big deal. You don't have to fear it. Death has been taken by Jesus. You'll only experience the shadow of death. It's like laying down for a nap and having Jesus Talitha Kumin. Not a moment has passed that he says, my sweet honey, wake up. You're in the presence of God. You made it. That's all death is to us. There's a big difference between passing a semi at 95 miles per hour, a big 18-wheeler going full force, fully loaded, fully heavy, and he's going to smash you if he hits you head on. The big difference between getting smashed head on and merely just feeling the wind as your car passes safely by him. There's a difference between death and death will not smash you. Jesus was smashed for you. Now, go live like that. Instantly dead, smashed, and everything in me and in my car smashed up. You've seen them on the side of the road, dead, I tell you, dead, 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 there are. The cars just smashed to pieces. There's a difference between the shadow of that truck passing you by and the truck hitting you. Don't ever forget that. The truck hit Jesus. The truck hit Jesus. Don't you understand that? That's what he was doing under the power of hell and death for you. He wouldn't fear. Now go live like it. You don't have anything to fear. Quit fearing. If you're fearing, it's not of God. Quit fearing. I love it. Bob Newhart said, psychology. Stop it! Stop it! All right, that's another day, another story. That's a joke. It's a funny joke. True, in light of Christ, go do it, because he's smashed. He's been smashed for you. It was the Lord's will to crush him for you. And he was smashed. So my goal is for us to learn in this class, and we'll talk more about death and the release of it. We'll talk more about that. This is an introduction. Number one, be sober. Be sober. Just talking about it makes it, another cup of coffee. Gets the fog out of your mind. If you've ever been close to it, you know how it sobers you quickly. If you've ever been sick enough, you know how it feels. You see, any sickness is an indicator. It's just an indicator like saying, hey, if God and his grace doesn't stop this thing, it's going to go further. It's going to kill you. Every temperature goes high enough, boom, you're dead. goes low enough, boom, you're dead. Right? Well, man was made only to live within like a few degrees. Too low, you're frozen. Too high, you're dead. You're burned. Be sober. Be alert. Be alert. Look at Mark 13. Look at Mark 13 and verses 33 to 36. So be sober, be alert so far on your outline. Mark 13, 33 to 36. Listen to this. 13:36 says, or 13:33 to 36. 33 says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. How many times does he say it? Awake. Not drunk, awake, not drunk, awake, alert, sober. You see? Because what's going to happen is he's going to keep going. It's going to take a little longer than you expected. He's going to, boom, he's going to come back. And you're not going to be alert, not going to be sober. That's awake, stay awake, stay awake. I've told you before that the two things that get us the most, you know, the sobriety and the alertness, the awakeness. Humankind turns to alcohol not by accident when things are tough. People sleep longer than they should when things are tough. The whole Christian life is described as a tribulation. Things are going to be tough, you see. But we're to be sober and to be alert. The third thing is be wise, be wise, be wise, be wise, be wise. Be wise. Remember the contented worldliness that we learned from C.S. Lewis. The contented worldliness is easily caught by folks, and it's not immediately noticed. Contented worldliness is not immediately noticed. There's nothing that goes off to tell you, uh-oh, you've been content with worldliness. Ding, ding, ding. No. In fact, you're contented. You've fallen asleep. Contented worldliness. Be wise. Listen to Luke 21:34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Luke 21:34. Notice the three things again. Weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you like a trap. We are on this little piece of rock floating out in the middle of space. At any moment, whatsoever, something bigger could smash this thing. You understand that? There's bigger things out in the solar system than this piece of rock. And if we could only get out in a spaceship once in a while and see how tiny, tiny this is from heaven's perspective, we too would see like God a bunch of little ants running around, crickets crippin', or what are crickets do? They crippin', yeah. They crippin' around, they hopping around, doing this and that and the other. And they're so small and tiny and think they're so important. And God says, get over yourself. You're on a little rock, tiny rock, that I chose to put you on to redeem you. But the big deal is coming. You see, the tiny, teeny, tiny rock that we're on apart, I mean, you know, there's bigger bodies out there. Now, God chose this one. Well, we can't breathe out there, I'm sure. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say. But I'll tell you this. He chose the earth to create man. And to make us learn our wisdom here on this place. But you got to understand that one day this whole place is going to open up like a trap door and we're going to go through it. And yet we walk around like crickets, you know, or ants or whatever they do, you know, doing this and that. And think we're so great, and even the accomplishments of United Nations together are so great, when in the big scheme of things, it's about God. And it's about His creation and His goal and His dream for our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Again, be wise. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's worth thinking about over and over. And quickly, because of time, be humble. Be humble. Be humble. So be sober. Be sober. Be alert. Be wise. Be humble. Be humble because you're not in charge. You're not your own if you're a Christian. And we'll never be able to face death alone. But we can with Christ. Do you notice the trick that death plays on us when we're wheeled in to the room? Especially like when we're coming under the knife. Everybody, but the professionals who don't really care about us, who care about the medicine. Sometimes they care about us, but most of the time they care about their medicine so we can trust them because they care about their oath. But they don't really personally care for us. So we go under and all our friends are left out there. Goodbye. See you. Bye-bye. 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 And the thing that we thought the most of, this life, forsakes us too at times. In that place where we lose our life and death comes. We're all alone. No wonder the unbeliever's very frightened and scared. If Jesus is with you and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're wheeled in there, yes, there'll be a little anxiety. Yes. But if Jesus is with you, listen, he's the only one who can go in there with you. He's the only one who has been there and is back to tell you about it and lives and reigns. And he didn't just come back as a Frankenstein monster, some zombie from the dead. He came back better than before, glorified and loving and full of grace and truth for those who love him. He came back glorious. And he promises that you will too. You'll come back glorious. You're just in a tent. You're not in a temple yet. So, what else? Think about becoming less attached to the world as the world will forsake you in the time that you need it most. Even your closest relationships will have to go outside the room. If you get put in the box, I've never seen anyone with two in one box. Maybe you have. Maybe that's it. Guinness Book of Records with five people in a box. I don't know. Maybe there was a man big enough to fight about it. But the point is, you're alone if you don't have Jesus. No one cares. And the world that you serve all your life will betray you. And the thing that's so frightening is all the demons that long for you and your soul, all your life will finally get a hold of you. Gotta talk about it. They've been waiting on you. Better have the right man on your side. Jesus, the Lord Sabaoth is his name. One little word will fell all those devils. But you better have him on your side. And then demons will grab you, have the best time with you. They've been waiting to pervert. Well, what else? Put the fear of God in us so we'll avoid sin like the plague. Avoid sin like the plague, people. By God's grace, let the fear of God come in you. In a good way. God is big and powerful. And by grace, he happens to be our Father. But avoid sin like the plague. Be discerning about your time and your companions. This is under the what else. Be discerning about your time and your companions. Who you spend your time with. Live life today like it's your last. Live life today like it's your last. As I referred in the sermon, when you're planning something, say it's the Lord's will. A lot of stuff I could say under this. I'll say one more. Be evangelistic and warn your lost friends and relatives because they will get smashed without Christ. And they'll get smashed under God's wrath. Again, hell. The place where you feel God's omnipotent, all-powerful fury at its greatest in his presence, and at the same time, the lack of his grace. hopefully that this class will simply be a pastoral preparation for dying well in the Lord. Hopefully, my prayer is through this class you'll gain more assurance of His love. 2 Peter 1, verses 9 to 11 tells us to make our calling and election sure. Through this class, I hope that you can answer the age-old question, where's Grandma now? Where'd she go? And you won't just say she passed or that she's in a better place. The unfortunate thing is sometimes we have to tell them where they are. And it's not always better. There's a scripture that says in Isaiah 65, 17 and following, and then Revelation 21, there's a scripture that reminds us that the former things will pass away when we reach the new heavens and the earth. There'll be things that we do not remember. I take that to mean. I'm very thankful for that. The things we remember now, we ought to ponder. Remember Jesus said when the Tower of Siloam fell, when difficult matters happened, when circumstances happened that people's death, where people were reminded of their death, Jesus says, you too, if you don't repent, will likewise perish. So his point was that all those opportunities are times to be reminded to turn to God in hope while you have the chance. And so I hope this class, by Lord's grace, will prepare us and our loved ones for death. Jonathan Edwards, in one of his resolutions he made for living for Christ, and this was when he was very young, he was right around 17 years old, he decided to write at least 40 resolutions about how he's going to live for God, by God's grace, and one of them was to think on my death and the corruption of my flesh each day of my life. He resolved to think about his corrupted flesh each day so that he would be reminded that he is that he won't be here forever. Richard Baxter wisely counseled, do you therefore continually perceive that death is even at hand and time near an end? Then it'll make you continually more wise than death makes most. And to redeem your time as others, to purpose to redeem it before it's too late. How does Scripture speak of our lives? I talked about it a little bit in the sermon, but just a few scriptures to share with you. Look at Job 14:1. And 5 and 6, because it's almost closing time, I don't have to just give you these scriptures. Job 14:1, 5 and 6. Man is born of a woman, is few of days and full of trouble, since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired man his day. His day. His life is referred to as his day. Job 7:7, our life is a breath. Psalm 90 verse 5, our life is like a dream, like the grass that withers and the flowers they fade. James 4:14 says that our life is like a mist. Psalm 102 says that our lives are like an evening shadow, and that we wither away as grass. James 1:10 says, like the flower of the grass will pass away. 1 Peter 1 says, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. What does that mean? It means the best things that men do, the best things they can offer in this world, are also just like the flower of grass. They fade so quickly. So our eyes are like grass, like an evening shadow, a mist, a breath. And so why are we so committed to the world and to this life? This is final on your outline. They both betray us when we're in our greatest need. They both betray us when we're dying. The great Thomas Boston wrote in the 1600s, he said, this world is a false friend who leaves a man in time of greatest need and flees from him when he has most to do. When you're lying on a deathbed, all your friends and relations cannot rescue you. All of your substance cannot ransom you, nor procure you a reprieve for one day, not even one hour. The more you possess of this world's good, your sorrow of death is likely to be greater. So why are we so committed to this world and this life? I want to ask you honestly. I'm not saying just to... Why are we so committed to it? Maybe it turns out to be just a rhetorical question. You live for the world, you live for possessions, you live for reputation, you live for your own glory. That's what sin has hurt. That's why we sense something's gone wrong in us. You know, the Lord of glory emptied himself of his glory so as to be made nothing and to redeem his people. And yet we're so full of seeking our own glory throughout our whole lives. That's what we seek, idolatrously, you see. We seek our glory and reputation in this world. Or we seek our glory in the things that we have. But at the end of time, none of that's going to matter. So why so interested in the world? Anybody got any comments? If not, it's a rhetorical question. Yes or no? Yes, yes, our flesh wants. Yeah, yeah. Mitch was saying very importantly that and it's a good place to begin closing, as I say, that that means it has no limit. But the very important to remember that the reason we're ultimately idolatrous or seeking after the world and our own glory is because we think we're deceived into thinking that the world will actually satisfy the deepest part within us. That our hearts will find rest in what we have or what we do or the recognition we get from it. And that's not true. The greatest pleasure we can have is glorifying God. The greatest thing we can do is glorify God. That's the greatest thing. The greatest thing we can do is see the way that Jesus, who is very God, a very God, you see, who lived for all eternity, emptied himself of his glory, of his right, of his beauty, in order to veil himself in human flesh and to become nothing and even dying a cruel death on the cross in order to redeem us. You see? You see? So that we say, that's what's worth living for. That's what's worth living for. To die to self. If you learn today to die to self and to push away your natural tendency to seek vainglory, to seek glory for yourself, to seek glory in your reputation, to seek glory in what you do or what you have, if you die to that now, beginning now, then when you're called upon to actually die, it won't be so hard. You'll have already learned to die daily. You'll already learn, you'll already know what it is to live in Christ and to grow in grace. We'll talk a lot more about this. But can you say with Paul, Philippians 1:22-23, can you say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Now, that wasn't a guy that wasted any time, was it? He says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. I'd like to stay and preach another sermon, but man, I want to go to glory. I want to go die. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, but that's far better. Listen, what Mitch said, remember, that's far better. Listen, the evil one, all he does is use lies and deception to make us think that the world will grant to us what only Christ can grant to us. That's where life is in Christ. Is that we want to ask Jesus through this series that Christ will be so great and real to us that we will learn that that's the better thing to pursue. A long life's hard. Augustine said, long life is merely long torment. Thomas Watson said, life begins with a cry and ends with a groan, but at death all troubles die. So let me end with number 6. What's your only hope in life and death? This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question. It's very, very helpful. And you can write it down to be part of this. What is your only hope in life and death? What's your only hope in life and death? That I, with body and soul, and I'll learn more about that as we go. This is just an introduction. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, with His precious blood, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, and so preserves me, and so preserves me, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not even a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things must be subservient to my salvation. That's how generous the Father's love is. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready, sincerely willing and ready to live unto God. Makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto God. So much more to say. Next week is the end. We'll talk about the end, not the end of the class, but the end, talking about death and the afterlife as we move on. Body and soul, precious blood preserves me, my salvation, His Holy Spirit, willing and ready. Notice that the gist of this first question is about learning to die now, learning to realize you're already dead in Christ, and then learning how to be sincerely willing and ready to live for Him. You ever notice that? You ain't got a trouble in the world if you believe in Christ. If you don't believe, you're in big trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ says, repent today and believe the good news. Do whatever you can violently as possible to enter the kingdom. Like a baby rushing into this world for a very difficult delivery. Be violent like that to enter into the kingdom. Trust in God for grace to do so. But don't play around. Be violent. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we live here as Your people, as citizens of another world, another kingdom. Father, help us to die daily, to learn, oh Father, to die with regard to our living for the world and for the flesh and being deceived by the devil. Help us, oh Father, to meditate on heaven, to think of our corrupting flesh each and every day. We pray especially, Lord, for the Christians here, that we would know and believe and have great assurance by Your Holy Spirit, that we'd be sincerely willing and ready to live unto You and to die to self, that we would be like Christ, who, though He was equal with You, didn't consider equality with You something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself of His glory so as to make glorious creatures out of us. Help us, O Lord, to remember that humility, to consider others better than ourselves, to watch out for vain glory and conceit and self-importance and pride. Help us to be aware and sober and wise against things like contented worldliness. Help us to stay awake in Your light. And Father, I pray for anyone who may not believe yet, whether young or old. I pray that You'd remind them of the truth that there is no hope in anything good that they've done. That our only hope is in the works of Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in the shed blood of Jesus, that He laid down His life. Our only hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our only hope is found in a righteousness that's not our own, but given to us by faith alone. We pray for both young and old, Lord, that You would help not a day to go by that they realize that their strength is already waning, that their beauty will never save them, that they'll put their trust only in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Father, that You would help us as a congregation to meditate on heaven, to live unto You. We pray and thank You for this time together and ask that You would help us, Lord, to to share with our neighbors and our friends, our relatives, the hope of the truth of the gospel, that we dare not lie about the future, but that we teach them to put their trust in Christ alone for the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.